Fellowship Bible Church of Ann Arbor, Michigan is pleased to bring you our Spring 2015 Bible Conference. Our conference this year was taught by Pastor Scott Willequett. Pastor Willequett is a missionary candidate with Baptist Mid-Missions Pastoral Enrichment Program. This program is like a Bible college out of a suitcase, in which Pastor Willequett and two other missionary partners travel around the world to hold classes for groups of pastors that gather for education. Most of the places they travel have very little as far as Bible teaching resources. Pastor Willequett received the Master of Divinity and Master of Theology degrees from Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary and has taken studies at other Christian institutions to prepare him for ministry. The conference theme this year is the commitments of the local church. We are thankful that you can listen in. Pastor Scott Willequett with us. Pastor Willequett is working with the Pastoral Enrichment Program. I think almost all of you know that. And so he's raising some support to do that work and has done some traveling already. We saw the report, I think, last time about the Peru trip. Maybe we did. I don't know. I know about it, but maybe you all don't or didn't see that report. But I think we did. So anyway, we talked, and he said, you know, if you want to do a Bible conference sometime, just give me a call. And so I said, I would like to. So here we are this evening, and I trust that you'll be blessed by what our brother has to share. We're going to give him the balance of the time
nominally until 8 o'clock, but if he goes a little over or under, that's up to him.
Well, the length of our time tonight really depends on my goal. If my goal is to make me look good, I preach short. If my goal is to make your pastor look good, then I preach long. So I'm not sure what to aim for. I think we'll be done by 8 for sure. I'm so grateful to be here. I wish my wife Victoria could be. She is still in Kalamazoo, Michigan. My father-in-law, as you know, has Alzheimer's. She is living now in Kalamazoo and caring for him. And I'm with her there whenever I can be. Sometimes I'm traveling. The next 5 Sundays I'll be in northern Wisconsin and then Minnesota. So I won't be back to Kalamazoo for that time. So we are apart sometimes, but the Lord knows. And I think He's using this to prepare us for the ministry. The pet ministry, as you recall, we live in the States and we go on 7 to 8 trips to train pastors in third world countries. And those trips end up being 3 weeks long or maybe a little more depending on where you're flying to and so forth. So really, when you add it all up, I'll be gone 6 months, sometimes 7 months a year, just traveling. So the Lord's probably using this time when my wife and I aren't able to be together like we'd like to prep us for that time in the future when I'm going to be gone so much. So we appreciate your prayers regarding that. Let me ask you to turn to the book of James tonight, James chapter 5. We'll look at different texts. We'll look at 5 commitments over these next couple days. We are committed to prayer tonight. We are committed to suffering to the glory of God, for the glory of God. That's tomorrow night. And then, of course, an ice cream social. Maybe we should sprinkle the ice cream with dirt or something to make it fit the theme a little better. Sunday morning, we are committed to spreading the gospel to all people. And the morning message, we're committed to the Lord's Day. We'll talk about the Lord's Day. This is not our day. Sunday's not our day. It's a different day. If you look at Scripture and the book of Genesis, you have, of course, the day of rest, the seventh day, and then God establishing that for Israel in Exodus chapter 20, the Sabbath. And then you have the Lord's Day today. Bottom line is, God has always demanded one day in 7. For His people for all time, from Genesis to Revelation, God's always commanded that His people give Him one day out of 7. So we'll talk about that in the morning worship service Sunday. And then Sunday evening we'll look at the fact that we are committed to supporting the pastor in his God-given role. That's a hard topic for pastors to talk about, but we'll talk about that. He has a role. Your pastor has a role. He's been given to your church assembly to do certain things in the ministry here, as every pastor has that. Those responsibilities. And you have a role as well in how you care for him and minister to him as well. So we'll look at that on Sunday night, just trying to look at the commitments of the local church. Let's read James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Just follow along as I read. I'm reading from the ESV. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. And I would say to you that that's another type of prayer. Singing praise to God because He's kind to us and we're cheerful, we're blessed. That's another type of prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. We'll be looking at the end of verse 16 through verse 18. And that section previous, where you're calling the elders of the church and you're praying over the sick, we'll let your pastor address that topic as he's preaching through the book of James. It's a tremendous text and there's a lot there. I wish we had time to do with that tonight, but we don't. It's a great joy to talk about prayer tonight. It's easy to view prayer in a pragmatic way. Prayer can be seen as a means to an end, and that end can often be a selfish one. One author said, men usually ply their prayers like sailors do their pumps when the ship leaks. And that's true, isn't it? The ship is leaking and, you know, the life is a struggle. Things are going on. We're going through some trouble, some difficulty, some suffering, and some nuts drop to our knees. And let's just admit it, that we pray more fervently, more consistently, more diligently when someone's in the hospital, or when there's a struggle in our life, when our job is on the line, when there's something going on in the lives of our children or grandchildren, friends or family. We're more apt to pray when things are difficult. And there's obviously logic to that. At those times, we feel helpless, and often we are. You're in a hospital room and someone's hooked up and there are, you know, things beeping and so forth, and you feel helpless, and often we are helpless. So who do you go to when you're helpless, when you can do nothing? You go to the one who has all power, don't you? So there's logic, certainly, to going to the Lord when there are times of difficulty. But the bottom line is, we should be people of prayer constantly. We should simply be people of prayer. Regarding prayer, early church father Chrysostom said this, and he says it so beautifully. I wish I spoke this well. He says, a monarch vested in gorgeous accoutrements is far less illustrious than a kneeling supplicant ennobled and adorned by communion with his God. Consider how august a privilege it is when angels are present and archangels throng around where cherubim and seraphim encircle with their blaze the throne of God, that a mortal may approach with unrestrained confidence and confer and converse with heaven's dread sovereign. Oh, what honor has ever conferred like that? And we realize what prayer is. We're going to God. We're bowing our hearts before the Lord. There's a great book on prayer, and I maybe mentioned it when I was here last time, where there is a father in a wingback chair and a little boy with his hand cupped, and the father's bending down and the son is whispering in his ear. And that's a great illustration of prayer. God condescending and listening to the whispers of his children. And, you know, because God is sovereign, because God's not divided, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, all of his attention is focused on his child when that child's praying. You know, our attention gets divided. You've got kids running around your house, and they all run up to you after school or whatever, and they're all talking at the same time, and you're kind of like, just hold on, hold your horses one at a time, right? That's just what you do. Because you can only take in so much, you can only listen, your attention span is only so much, your energy is only at such a level, you know. God's not like that. Because of who God is, as we pray, 100% of his attention is focused on every single person who's praying. Because God has no limitations. When you're in the hospital room, 100% of God's attention is focused right there. And all of God's being is there, by the way. You know, how much of God is in this room right now? All of him. 100% of him. It's not like, you know, his arm is over here, his leg is out in that room, his pinky toe is in the back seat of your car. 100% of God's presence is everywhere, always at the same time. All of God is in your glove compartment right now. And all of God's right here, with us right now. He is truly omnipresent. He's always everywhere at the same time. So when you pray, you are bowing before a sovereign who is bending his ear like a father, caring that much for you as his child, because indeed that's who you are, that's what you are. Let me pray and we'll jump into this portion of the book of James. Father, we're so grateful for this time, and I confess, that I'm not the man of prayer that I should be. It is easy to talk about prayer. In fact, indeed, if we are reading through the Word, we come across the topic, we see people praying, we are commanded to pray, we see it spoken of, referred to consistently. We read the Psalms, and there we are, your people running to you in song, but these are prayers so often. So, Father, we talk about prayer it's easy to do that, but we confess, I think as a group I can say this, that we do not pray as we ought. And it's only because of our lacking. You are great and wonderful. You deserve our conversation, our praise, our thanksgiving, our adoration, our worship every moment of every day. And you deserve us to speak to you constantly, whether times are hard or easy. And Father, help us tonight to be encouraged and challenged from this text. Use the Word of God tonight, Father, to minister to our hearts and lift up Christ. And I pray that your Spirit would move freely tonight. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Prayer is referenced in this text 8 times. It's really impossible to confuse the theme of this portion, verses 13 through 18. Verses 13 through 18 can be divided into 2 sections, I think. Verses 13 through 16, James answers the question, when should people pray? And he mentions 3 things. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but he answers the question, when? Verse 13, we pray when we're in trouble, when we're suffering. And indeed, as I've already mentioned, it's probably easier for us to do that. When we're in difficulty, we run to the Lord because He has all resources at His disposal and He loves us. Psalm 18:6, I love this text. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And this is just interesting. From His temple, again, maintaining the majestic feel, the majestic look, consider God in His temple. It doesn't have to say that. It could just say, He heard, it says, from His temple, He heard my voice. The text could just say, He heard my voice, and that would be wonderful enough right there. But from His temple, as I cried, He heard my voice. My cry came before Him into His ears. It's very graphic and beautiful. And when did this happen? In my distress, I cried for help. And there's God in His temple, bending an ear to His children. So we pray, and we should pray, when we're struggling, when we're in trouble. Secondly, we are to pray and sing praise to God when we're happy. Again, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Are you blessed? Is it a time of abundance, a time when you're cheerful? What do you do then? Well, you sing praise. Well, who's the praise to? The one who's providing in such a way that you're cheerful. The idea is singing praise to God. So when times are going well, be thankful. Be filled with praise and gratitude to God. And this is the thing. Again, it's easy to run to the Lord when we're in trouble. But when things are going well, God is involved in that. The reason things are going well, the reason we're healthy, the reason we're prosperous, the reason our kids are doing well in school, and you know, we balance a checkbook and we have enough money to cover all the expenses, the reason all that's true is because God's been gracious and kind and merciful and compassionate. And so we should run as quickly to God in those circumstances as we do when someone's in the hospital. Thirdly, we are to pray and have others pray when we are seriously ill, verses 14 through 15. And again, I'll leave that text to your pastor. There's a lot there. And really, what's the overall point here? When we're suffering, when things are going well, when we're sick, what's the overall point? We always pray. Prayer is always appropriate. It's always commanded. Our lives should simply be characterized by prayer. It should be as much a part of our life as eating and drinking. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, I'm hungry. And I eat. Often too much. And somehow at lunchtime, just a few hours later, I happen to be hungry again. And then supper, I am hungry again. And it doesn't take a lot of convincing. My wife doesn't have to arm wrestle me to make me eat. Well, prayer should be just as much a part of our day-to-day, you know, our moment-to-moment life, our situations of life as we're driving, as we're, you know, working. I'm not saying you drop to your knees, you know, when you're at work. It doesn't take much to say, thank you, Lord, for that. God, please give me grace now. I'm in this meeting with someone and my attitude might not be right. Help me now. That's all we're talking about. Constant prayer. And of course, Paul commands it. We see Paul in Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians, other passages, commanding this kind of thing, talking about this. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray continually. You know this passage. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Our lives should be characterized by prayer. And it won't happen unless we make it happen. Bottom line, it's not just going to develop I have to discipline myself. I heard one pastor talk about this years ago, and it helped me. When I'm doing something and someone's standing next to me, I think of everything that I'm doing in the context of their seeing it too. If I'm walking on a bike path, they see everything I see, and I might make comments. Look at that river, how beautiful. Look at the sky, what a lovely day. Oh, it looks like rain, whatever. When I'm driving, you know, if someone's next to me, I think about what I'm doing in the context of not being alone. Someone's there, and I may even make comments. Well, that was as helpful for me when this particular pastor said, you know, you realize God's next to you in everything you do. And so start thinking that way. As you're going through life, talk to God the way you talk to someone sitting next to you. Lord, what a beautiful day. It looks like rain. Hope I get back to my car before it starts, as you're walking on the bike path. Or whatever. You see my point. Think in terms of God's there, and he's as much really there as anyone else would really be there. So when do we pray? All the time. Why do we pray? Verses 16 through 18 answer that question. Why should we pray? And as we'll see, the bottom line is this. We should pray because prayer is a part of God's glorious plan, and He uses prayer to help accomplish it. God uses prayer to help accomplish His plan. God has a sovereign decreed will. We'll talk about that. We'll reference that. How does prayer fit in? Why do we pray? And this is a question that we may ask. Well, I'll take it back. We probably don't ask it because most of us are pretty well biblically informed. I don't want to ask, why do I pray? We know from Scripture that holy men and women of old were people of prayer. And we know that God commands His people to pray. And we know that of countless instances in Scripture in which God used prayer, answered prayer, and did amazing and miraculous things. We know that our Lord faithfully communed with the Father in prayer. You have God speaking to God, the second person speaking to the Father. We even have an image, embossed in our minds maybe of the God-man bearing His soul to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have that picture in our mind of Jesus Christ talking to Him, agonizing with His Father. And we know that if Jesus prayed, we should certainly pray. So we don't ask the question, why? Because we're so biblically informed, we know we tend to be wrong to ask, why do I do this? But at the same time, they don't pray. Why is that? Well, a couple reasons, I suppose. Maybe it's because we think we can handle things by ourselves. That's probably one of the big things. I'm just driving to work. I need to ask God for help in that. Today I'm just going to be sticking, screw A into hole B, and so it's not rocket science. I can handle that. Or, I know my job. I know how to do it. I don't have to ask God for help in dealing with this situation. The kids are just going to school. I don't need to pray for them. We can handle. Our finances are going okay. My job's fine. We have enough money. I don't have to pray for finances. Our health is okay. I don't need to. So I can handle. And I don't need to ask God for help. Maybe that's why. The things in our lives are so small, we don't want to bother God with those things. Maybe it's because we have a wrong understanding of God's omniscience and sovereignty and think that since God already knows everything and has planned everything, that there's no reason for us to pray. Sometimes I see people who are growing in their knowledge of God and developing into in their theology, and as they understand that God knows everything already and that God is sovereignly in control of everything, that they start to battle with, well, why should I pray? And maybe you've had this struggle in your own mind. Why should I bother praying? God knows what's going to happen. Why should I talk to Him about it? He already knows. And since God's got the end already planned, this whole day ahead of me is already planned, and it's in stone, as it were. Why should I bother talking to God about it? Because my prayers have no influence. Why would I pray if my prayers have no influence? Folks, we're going to build this case tonight, but the bottom line is, God uses tools to accomplish His plan. Well, why did you give the gospel to your neighbor? If God's going to save your neighbor, isn't He going to save your neighbor? Yeah. Your salvation was planned for in eternity past. Thank you, sir. So why give the gospel to your neighbor? Because God's going to save him anyway. Right? Well, no, not right. God's not only planned to save this person, but He's also planned to use numerous things to make it happen. God doesn't just plan the end result. He plans everything that goes up. You know, is it in God's sovereign plan that this pulpit be here? Yes. How do I know? Because it's here, right? But God didn't just plan the end result that this pulpit be here. God planned the seed dropping in the ground. God planned the rain on the ground. God planned the growth of the tree. God planned that decades later someone come along and cut the tree, have the tree go to the mill, that the tree be cut up into boards, that someone go to Menards, buy the boards, and build this pulpit, and then stain and varnish and all of that, and then someone placed it right here. So it's not just the end result, it's all along the way. God's sovereignly controlling all those means to bring this to pass. And that's how God uses prayer. That's how God uses your evangelistic efforts to your friends and neighbors and coworkers. And so there's a sense in which if you're not evangelistic in this relationship, there's a sense in which, humanly speaking, even if God's planned it, they won't get saved. You understand, humanly speaking? Because God also plans your giving them the gospel and living a holy life in front of them. And if you're not doing that, that's one link in the chain that's not there. And this then can't happen. I'm speaking humanly. You understand what I'm saying, right? In the sovereign plan of God, if He's planned for you to be there and give the gospel to this neighbor, you will. But there's a sense in which you must. And if you don't, the end result doesn't happen. That's how prayer is, folks. Well, how does prayer fit in? God's going to do what He's going to do anyway. God not only planned this answer to prayer, He planned a number of things to take place to bring about the answer to the prayer. And one of the things was your actual praying for that thing. Hebert says, God's gracious arrangement whereby His saints are privileged to work together with Him in furthering His... prayer is God's gracious arrangement whereby His saints are privileged to work together with Him in furthering His sovereign purposes. You hear that? In intercession, God brings His saints into involvement with Him in accomplishing His work in the world. God's going to accomplish His work by using us, by using our evangelistic endeavors, by using our preaching and teaching, by using our holy lives, and by using our prayers. So if those things aren't there, things won't get done that God's planned. Again, humanly speaking. God's planned not just the end result, but the means. One author says, prayer unites puny man to Almighty God in a miraculous partnership. It is the most noble and most essential ministry God gives to His children, but it's also the most neglected. Now, I want to be careful when we use the word partnership, by the way. This is no equal partnership. Okay, we understand that? And I think he understands it when he uses it. Maybe he doesn't, but I'm clarifying here for all of us. It's not that we're partners with God and we're partners with Jesus getting it all done together. No, that's not how it works. Okay, God is God and I am nothing. There's such a thing as the creator-creature distinction. Isaiah says we are specks, that the nations are specks of dust on the scales. And yeah, the nations, not just me, but the nations. And when is the last time before you got on the scale you brushed off the scale? Well, I want to get I'm hopefully losing weight. I want to make sure, so I'm going to brush off all the dust before I get on. Yes or no. You don't brush off the dust because dust is nothing. It's of absolutely no significance. It weighs nothing. And so when Isaiah says the nations are specks of dust on the scale, the point is we are nothing in the big scheme. Now, we are something because God loves us and Christ saved us and we're in the image of God. Okay, we're something, but not because of who we are, but because of who God is. All right? But let me give you a definition of prayer. This is my definition of prayer. Prayer is a God-ordained means to accomplish eternal purposes. It is a weapon in God's arsenal, which He uses to bring about the pleasure of His will. And guess what prayer is? I've mentioned a couple maybes. Why don't we pray? Maybe it's because we just think we can handle things. Maybe because we think God's sovereign and why bother? Maybe we don't pray because we're just spiritually lazy. That's probably often where we are. I'm just lazy. I get up, I eat my Cheerios, and I go. I got stuff to do. And then before I eat the Cheerios, I take 30 seconds, maybe 20 seconds, and pray. Before lunch, I do the same. Before supper, I do the same. And maybe at night before I go to bed, and that's it. And I will admit to you, sometimes I find myself, that's exactly what I did today. I'm just spiritually lazy. Regarding the need for disciplined prayer, Spurgeon said this, "If you do not pray, except when you feel like praying, you will not pray much, nor pray when you most need it." Our prayers are usually, you know, when we're in trouble, as I said, a lot of our prayer really should be preventative maintenance. Lord, please help me a day to respond the right way. Help me to please you and glorify you in how I think. And please help me not to lust after that person. You know, it's one thing to pray after you've lusted and sinned, Lord, please forgive me. Better off we pray first, help me not to do it in the first place. Lord, please help me not to be envious of that person. I want the car he's driving. I love that Porsche. I'd like that one. You know, Lord, please, better for me to pray preventive maintenance. Pray along the way before I sin. Okay, so here's where we're going here. We should always pray because God graciously uses prayer to accomplish His plan. We should always pray. We've already seen from James, we always pray. Why? Because God graciously uses prayer to accomplish His plan. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. It's powerful and effective. So now we're going to look at the second question James answers. Why pray? Verse 16, the very end. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Just look at the text. Stay right there in the end of verse 16 because we're going to just drill right into that. Prayer unleashes the power of God. It's been said a Christian's prayer life is like a slender nerve that moves the hand of omnipotence. There's a sense in which that's true. Your prayer moves the hand of God. Not that God's surprised in it. Not that God's caught off guard. Not that God's thinking, oh, good idea. But no, God's always planned to do that. And your prayer is one of the tools that brings it to pass. So there is definitely a connection between our prayers and God working. This text is crystal clear about that. The words has great power as is working are interesting. The word power there, look at verse 16 in the end. The word power there is used in Acts 19 of the gospel spreading and the ESV translates prevailing mightily. In other words, the word translated here power is translated prevailed mightily in Acts 19. The word means to be powerful, to have prevailing might. And then James intensifies the meaning of the term with this little term palous. Much or many, translated here, great, has great power. He doesn't just say has power. He doesn't say prevailing might, but no, much power, much prevail. It's potent. It has muscle. This prayer has muscle to it. It avails much, as the King James translates. You see the words, as it is working? It translates the Greek word energeo. We get a word energy from it. It's simply saying that this kind of prayer is energetic. It's working. It affects things. It gets things done. Really, is the idea. Prayer of the righteous person has great prevailing power and muscle. It gets things done. Is the idea. Now, I want you to note here something that you can't see in your English text. Look at that last sentence in verse 16. Look right at it, because I'm going to tell you how it's worded. James, the structure of that sentence is very interesting. It doesn't read the way it says in the English. It would be strange. In fact, here's how it actually reads. Look at the end of verse 16. The Greek actually reads, has great power, the prayer of a righteous man, as it is working. Normally in the Greek, the noun is in the front of the sentence, like we would do it. You know, you see it here. The prayer of a righteous man has great power. That's how you'd normally have it in the Greek. But if the author wants to stress a term or an idea, he changes the way the Greek works, and he puts what he wants to stress at the beginning of the sentence. So what he wants to stress is this.
has great power.
The prayer of a righteous man as it's working. It's impossible to misunderstand what James is writing here. He couldn't say it more strongly than he says it here. If you wonder, I wonder if my prayers are worth anything. I wonder if it just hits the ceiling and lands on the ground. The answer is no. If you're faithful and you love the Lord and you're trying to live a righteous life, as we'll talk about in a moment, if you're a child of God, you're His child, your prayers have great power. Prayer calls down the power of God. Now, of course, it's not the prayers themselves that are powerful, right? But the God to whom they are addressed. Prayer prevails mightily. Prayer is astonishingly powerful because of the one who hears it. Prayer has no intrinsic power. It's not like my words now somehow have power as they leave my mouth. There are some charismatics out there who say such stupid things, and those are some of the stupid things. My words mean nothing. It's the God who hears those words. The power of prayer and the way of prayer is illustrated in verse 15. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. You see that? The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Who does the raising? Not my prayer, not my words. Not just when I utter something, it happens. And we hear this kind of craziness from preachers. No, it's the Lord who uses the prayer and raises him up. Do the prayers of the elders possess some intrinsic power? Is there some electricity or energy in their words? No, it's the Lord who raises up the sick. How do these prayers work? Do they somehow place God over a barrel? Is God obligated to heal the sick? Is he left with no choice because we're saying it, he's got to do it? Do we have some sort of leverage over God? No, not at all. How do we know that? Because God controls everything. Hopefully we keep that in our mind when we're praying. And in fact, that is why we pray. It's funny. The reason we're going to God in the first place is because he's the one in sovereign control of every molecule. Psalm 135:6, the Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in all their depths. Everywhere, every place in their created order, God does whatever he pleases. Daniel 4:35, he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Oh, man has free will. God's under control of that. And the peoples of the earth. He does as he pleases with all of us. When God heals, it's because he is doing as he desires. When God does anything, it's because he's accomplishing what he desires. Let me read something that Bingham Hunter said. He said, prayer is a means God uses to give us what he wants. Just sit on that for a second. It may be also what you want, but the bottom line is prayer is a tool God uses to give us what he wants us to have. Storm says this. This is helpful. If God has pledged himself to provide something for us through prayer, then we are presumptuous in believing that we will receive it apart from prayer. Or to say the same thing a different way, we cannot allow ourselves to believe that God will provide for us apart from prayer what he has promised to provide through prayer. If God's commanding us to pray for the unsaved and then give the gospel to the unsaved, and why do we hopefully do the second without praying first? If God's going to save the unsaved, he'll use both our ministry and our prayer for the unsaved. You pray for your finances, and then you work a job, and you balance your checkbook, and you are disciplined in how you spend your money. So you do the practical part of it. We should be doing the spiritual part of it too, and praying for our finances. And God will use the prayer and the management, the proper biblical management of our money. That's how it works with everything. We cannot allow ourselves to believe that God will provide for us apart from prayer what he has promised to provide through prayer. So everything should be bathed in prayer. So God uses prayer. Secondly, God uses the prayers of the righteous. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months and so on. Beginning of just the end of verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. First of all, God bends his ears to the righteous. Now, what does he mean here when he says righteous person? Well, it's one of two things. It could be speaking of the fact that this person has been declared righteous. He's a believer. He's saved. So, the power of a believer has great power. Or it could be saying, speaking of the fact that this believer is practically righteous, godly, faithful, living a righteous life. I think that's probably the stress here. But the bottom line is, you can't separate those two, can you? The believer who is declared righteous will persevere and grow in righteousness and strive to live a sanctified life. So it's probably one or the other. It's probably just simply both. The believer, who because he's a believer, is living righteously, not sinlessly. That would be the day. I can't wait for that day, but it's not today. When you repent of your sin, you turn away from the things of the old life and you trust in Jesus Christ. And your feet are pointed this way. This is how a believer lives. Now, he at times looks back. We all do. And sometimes he reaches back and grabs. But his feet are still pointed that way. If you're a believer, the fact that you're declared righteous will usher in a life of general righteousness and pursuit of Christ. And if this isn't there, then you've not been declared righteous. So I'm not sure I want to divide this up here. The prayer of a righteous person. I think the point is a believer who is attempting to live a righteous life. Psalm 66:18, if I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So yes, God listening and responding, answering my prayer does connect with whether I'm a believer who's living faithfully. And what about those prayers? The prayer of a righteous man avails much, dynamic and powerful. So by the way, when you are caught up in sin for a season, you have no reason to expect that God will listen to prayer the same way. As a believer, you can get caught up into sin. It will not be, your life as a believer will not be characterized by that, or there is such a thing as sin unto death. I mean, but there are times when, as a believer, we might be living sinfully. Don't expect God to listen to prayer the same way. So strive to live righteously. But I want to note something here. He also adds that God bends his ear to normal people. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You think of people like, think of Joseph's prayer Joshua's prayer in Joshua 10, Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 10, and Elijah's prayer in 1 Kings, and the prayer of the church in Acts chapter 12, and you think, these believers are a step ahead of me. And sometimes we may feel like that. You know, I think of Joshua and Hannah and others. I think, these are super duper saints. These are believers ahead of me. I don't rank there. I'm not that sanctified. I'm not that holy. I'm not living that way. God answers their prayers in special ways. Me, because I'm just an average Joe, I'm not the same. God doesn't answer in the same way. And by the way, he brings up Elijah here. I think he brings up Elijah as having a nature like ours because Elijah was special to Israel. Elijah's reputation among Jews was that of a legend. In fact, he was regarded in Judaism as second only to Moses. You think about Elijah, outran Ahab's chariot to Jezreel, fought a life and death battle with Ahab and Jezebel, slew 450 prophets of Baal, used by the Lord to raise the dead, ate from the beaks of ravens, foretold famine and coming rain, which we see in this text, taken to heaven by a whirlwind. His name is even connected with the coming Messiah. And think of Elijah as somebody. And this is probably why
James picks Elijah here because he says, of this one who is, if anyone will be regarded as a super-duper believer, sanctified in a special way, and certainly God's going to hear his prayers, it's Elijah. And what does God say, James say about Elijah? With a nature like ours. And the stress is simply, he was subject to the same feelings and susceptible to the same weaknesses that plague each of us. Same fallible passions as we have. He was a faithful, godly man. He was not a perfect man. He is no better than we are. If God answers the prayers of Elijah, he will answer our prayers as well. Well, certainly Elijah never lusted. Certainly Elijah never envied. Certainly he never panicked. Certainly he was never fearful. We know a little better, don't we? Certainly he was a perfect man. And well, obviously God's going to listen to his prayers. No, Elijah's just like us. He struggled with the same sins that we struggle with. Sometimes even gave into those sins. God listens to normal people. I'm looking at normal people, and so are you. We all struggle with sin. I tell you what, one of the first things I do every day is I pray for the five sins I struggle with most consistently. And you know, there are four or five you struggle with. And you don't struggle with the same ones I struggle with, and yours are different than someone else's, but you've got four or five. And if you don't know what they are, ask the person who lives with you, and they'll tell you. And you know your own heart better than anybody else. And you just have a mental list. You know what they are. So if the sin of envy is something you deal with, you pray every day, God, help me today not to be envious. If it's lust, if it's anger, it's impatience. If it's fear, you begin every day, God, help me with these right here. Help me to keep focused on you. Help me to love you. Help me to rest in you, to trust in you. Because I'm just like everyone else, this text. I have a nature like everyone else, sin nature, and I'm struggling. Help me not to give in. Help me to keep struggling. Help me not to give in to the sins that I'm dealing with, that I will deal with today. Folks, why are we committed to prayer? Why should we be committed to prayer? Why should we be people of prayer? Why should prayer be as much a part of our everyday life as eating and drinking and sleeping and everything else? First of all, we're going to go through suffering. Secondly, there are times of great blessing. There are times when we're sick. Bottom line is, we pray during all those times. And every other time as well. Because who else are we going to go to? I can go to you with my problems, but who are you? You got no more power than I got. Could you please help me with my sin of this or that? I can't help you. Thanks a lot for nothing. If someone's in the hospital, I mean, unless you're a doctor who can cure the cancer or fix the problem, lickety-split, you know. We go with the one who is sovereign. So just to connect the dots, finally, again. Why do we pray to a sovereign God who's already planned it all? Because he's a sovereign God. He's already planned it all. And because my prayers and your prayers are part of the plan to accomplish the ultimate plan. My prayers are part of it. And from a human perspective, if I don't pray, things don't get done that God has planned to do through my prayer. So don't sit around and do nothing. Get involved. Be a prayer warrior. Because God uses the prayers of his children. And if we stop praying, nothing's going to get done. Or little. Because effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man gets a lot done. Because God uses it. Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. I can say as a pastor, I confess to you, to my shame, that often I got in the study every a given day and jumped into the books. Because I love that. I enjoy that. But I enjoy teaching. So I'm it's easy, or it was easy for me. I wouldn't date any other pastor, but it was easy for me to jump into the study and get caught up in the study without praying much before or praying much in the study. Now, I always prayed, but rarely like I should have. Because the bottom line is, a pastor can be Spurgeon-esque. He can be a tremendous communicator, but if God's not working, the words are worthless. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom because we have none. But he trembles when God gets involved through our prayers. You know that my wife, Victoria, has been struggling with breast cancer. She was diagnosed 8 months ago. And she started a very, very strict diet and exercise. Plant-based, no animal protein, no dairy. I mean, really, no fun. And through this 8 months, 600 people are praying because we have contacts. Those of you who get our prayer letter, you get our prayer letter. And every time in a church I've already been in, like I am now, people will say, "We're praying for your wife. What's going on?" I get emails. I know there are 500 or 600 people praying for her constantly. I call pastors, and they will say, "Our church is praying for your wife." My wife gets letters and emails. "We're praying for you." 3.5 weeks ago, my wife went in for an MRI to see what's going on with the cancer. Is it advancing? She had a lumpectomy 6 or 8 months ago and so forth. Now we're checking up on the cancer to see what's going on. And they found 3 spots, 1 on one breast, 2 on the other. And what are we assuming? The cancer is back because it was here before. So last Friday we went in to get a mammogram and an ultrasound, and all 3 are benign. All 3 spots are benign. Now, my wife's been diligent and disciplined. She's staying on this diet probably 85% of the time, which I couldn't do it. 85 is pretty good if you knew what this diet looked like. Here, have some sticks and rocks. That's her diet. She's been terribly disciplined, and she works out, and she's becoming physically stronger and in better shape. All of that strengthens her immune system and helps fight the cancer. That's part of this. So we give some credit to that, but here's where the credit really goes. God's gracious. And 500 or 600 people have been praying for my wife for all these months. And God doesn't have to. He will listen because He's God and we're His children. He'll bend in here. He doesn't have to answer yes. He could answer no. And by the way, there'll be another test in 6 more months. And there may be cancer then. And God may use that suffering, as we'll talk about tomorrow. God may use that suffering, that trial, to accomplish some things that He couldn't accomplish any other way. So we're happy if that happens. But for now, we're glad and cheerful that God's been gracious. Folks, why aren't we people of prayer? Why isn't it? And you will have to discipline yourself like anything else. So I encourage you, be a person of prayer, because God uses. You're not in the battle if you're not praying. You're on the sidelines watching. I hated being on a football team or a basketball team. I hated being on the sidelines. Just send me home then. Because to watch all this happening and maybe in the game, as far as mentally, but not in the game, drove me crazy. You're on the sidelines if you're not praying. Because when you're praying, you're in the game. God will use those prayers to accomplish something. But if you're just standing there not praying, you're watching and you're accomplishing nothing. And I'm the loser in that. God will indeed do what He wants, and He'll accomplish His plan, but I'm the loser because I'm not part of it if I'm not serving and praying. So let me challenge you. If you're not in the game, get in the game tonight. Make prayer just a part of your existence and be a more useful tool for the accomplishment of what God wants to do. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. We're convicted because this text is convicting. I'm convicted because this text is convicting. Father, now change us into people of prayer. Don't let us leave here the same people who walked in the door. Cause us to commit ourselves, to speak to our spouses, to others, to keep us accountable, to be prayer warriors, to be in the game, to be serving you, and part of the army that's engaged, seeing eternal things get done by your grace. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Spirit, your Spirit who moves and works. And you are worthy of our worship and adoration. And you love it when we pray. And you use and want to use our requests and our supplications. And please, Father, now change us. We ask this in Jesus' name.